risen.
The question is, are you risen?
He is risen.
Isn't that wonderful news? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that what we do today is the epicenter of our faith. While some point to the Bible as the center of their faith, it is not. And Lord, I know that the Bible is inerrant and infallible, and I have a very high opinion of it because it is your word. But your word informs us of what we believe. And what we believe is the tomb is empty. Jesus' bones are not here because he's in heaven. That is the center, the central point of our faith. And so we worship you this morning, and we praise you for the one who came once is coming again. And we wait for that time. And we wait for the shout of the angel, the archangel. We wait for the trumpet call to draw us all up to the clouds to be with you forever. And so, Lord, I ask that this morning you would bring great comfort, restore the hope for those who are hopeless. Father, remind those who feel helpless that there is help from you. And Lord, may the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouths be pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In his book, Who Is This Man? John Ortberg tells this story. And it is of a youth pastor telling a story to the children on Easter. And so as he is telling this story with great drama, and he has the children riveted, and he's walking through the entire story, telling them the greatest story that's ever been told, and the children are spellbound. And the pastor decided to go just a little bit off of his plan, and he asked the children, he said, "Do you know what Jesus' first words were when he came out of the tomb?" They all sat spellbound. None of them knew. One little girl raised her hand. "Ooh, ooh, 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 I know, I know, I know." And the pastor called on her. And with great fanfare, she stood up. She said, "Jesus' first words were, ta-da!" While we don't know what his first words were, they probably weren't those. But I can tell you that the Cambridge Dictionary defines ta-da as an expression, an exclamation of something that appears or happens in a way that is surprising, impressive, and pleasing. It does really show us that ta-da would have been very appropriate. The subject this morning is the greatest story ever told. But you may be wondering, you know, why is it the greatest story ever told? Maybe you were brought up in church and you've always heard it and you know the story well, and sometimes our familiarity with it, well, it just becomes a little humdrum. Oh, may it never be. If you've not grown up in church, you may be wondering, just what is the greatest story? And why is it the greatest story ever told? This morning, we're not going to give an exhaustive view of why it is the greatest story ever told, but I want to start off by telling the story. I think one of the best ways to tell a story is, imagine with me, what if we could have an eyewitness here? Now, I know that we're talking something that happened 2,000 years ago, and we can't do that. But if you will imagine with me, allow me to pull upon your imagination. What if we could have the Apostle John here? What might he say? With, I hope, a sanctified imagination, I'm going to tell you what I think he might say. He might say something like this. "When I awoke that morning..." Oh, who am I trying to kid? "I hadn't slept since Wednesday night. The events of that week had given me a splitting headache. I hadn't slept in 3 nights. I was drained emotionally. I was drained physically. I was drained spiritually. My world had been turned upside down. All of our worlds had been turned upside down. We went from last Saturday. We had this huge party in Bethany at Mary's house. And Martha was there and Lazarus was there. It was a grand party celebrating that Jesus had brought Lazarus back to life. Oh, it was wonderful. And then on Sunday, people from everywhere came to this little hamlet of Bethany. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see Lazarus. They heard of what had happened. And, of course, there were some of the teachers of the law were there too. And we heard rumors of what they were grumbling about. Some of them were grumbling that they needed to kill Lazarus. They needed to kill Jesus because they were leading people astray. And then on Monday is what you all call the triumphal entry. When Jesus came into Jerusalem and he introduced himself as the Messiah. Just as Zechariah had prophesied, Jesus came in on that specific day that Daniel had predicted that he would come in to Jerusalem. What a day. What a day that was. And then it went downhill from there. On Wednesday, we had some private time with Jesus. And he took us up on the Mount of Olives and we asked him, what will be the signs of the end of the times? We sat for hours as he taught us. There's just nothing he didn't know. Well, there was one thing. He didn't know the day when it would happen. I remember well, just sitting there in the sunshine, basking in Jesus' teaching. It was wonderful. And then Thursday, we had waited for the Passover meal, and we couldn't wait to get together. You all call it the Last Supper. We didn't know that. We all got up to the upper room and we were all in a celebratory mindset. And it just didn't go like I thought it would. It started with Jesus washing our feet. That was so awkward. And he told us why he did it and that we were supposed to serve one another. I get that, but boy, was that awkward. And then he told us that one of us was going to betray him. Who would betray him? None of us, certainly. We've been with him for over 3 years. And then he said that even Peter would deny him that very night. And then Judas. Oh, Judas. Judas never would have expected it. None of us suspected Judas. We actually trusted him. He was our treasurer. We trusted the guy. And he was the one that gave Jesus the kiss of death. While I'm sitting there and I'm thinking through all of these things, Sunday morning, sun's not even up yet. And I hear screaming and crying coming down the street. I have no idea what it is. Sounds like some lunatic woman yelling and screaming. Sure enough, it's Mary. Crazy Mary is what we called her. Now, this is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. And this is not the other Mary. This is Mary Magdalene. Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. Well, it sounds like they're back. She comes. She doesn't even knock on the door. She just rushes in and she's just screaming and yelling. We can't even discern what she's trying to tell us. She had run all the way from Jesus' tomb. And all she can say is, he's not there. He's not there. He's not there. Well, we finally figured out that she was saying that somebody stole Jesus' body. Well, before I could even think straight, Peter's out the door. And I'm thinking, well, I'll go too. I'm stepping out the door, running down the street. We got a 2-mile run, and I'm thinking, what in the world am I doing? We run to that tomb. There's Roman guards there, and I know what they're going to do. They're going to grab us and kill us and do to us what they did to Jesus. What are we, nuts? But my mind ran ahead of me, and we just kept running. Well, I got there before Peter, and I looked inside the tomb. Sure enough, there's no body. Before I could even think of anything, something hit me right in the back and just slammed me right against the wall. It was Peter. Ran right into the tomb. He ran right in and he picked up the grave clothes. And I could tell what he was thinking because I was thinking the same thing. Who would steal a body and leave all the grave clothes here? What's going on? Well, at that point, I went in with Peter and I'm looking at it. All of a sudden, like a lightning bolt, it hit me. And I started to laugh. Peter looked at me like he's lost his marbles. And I just started laughing. I said, Peter, don't you get it? Don't you get it? He's alive! It occurred to me what Jesus had said to us numerous times. He told us over and over and over again, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, and the teachers of the law and the chief priests, they're going to condemn me to death, and they're going to hand me over to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are going to put me on the cross, and they're going to kill me. But in 3 days, I'll rise up. This is the third day. He's alive! Now, you may all think that this was just a dream to me. But I tell you, over the next 40 days, Jesus appeared to us 10 times. 10 times. For 40 days, he appeared to us. And you may think that some of the folks, well, they were just all having the same dream together, drinking the same juice, I guess. He appeared to over 500 at one time. It's real. He's alive. He has risen. Oh, that was weak. He is risen! Oh, that's much better. That's much better. That's what I think John would say. He'd probably have a lot more for us. Why is this the greatest story ever told? Because it is unique. It is unique. Out of the four major religions in the world today, we have Judaism. The leader of that was Abraham. Abraham died and was buried. Buddhism. Buddha died and he was buried. For those who follow Muhammad, Muhammad died and he was buried. Only Christianity has a living leader. It's the greatest story ever told, folks. Only Christianity offers a risen, living Savior. Praise God and amen, right? You see, it's not just the death on the cross. If he just died on the cross, he couldn't even really die for his own sins. Well, he could because he lived a perfect life. But many died on the cross. Many died the death of a martyr. But what made Jesus' death so significant is his resurrection. He came back to life, never to die again. 40 days later, he was ascended back to heaven, where he is now, interceding for you and for me. He lives. He lives. The disciples were certain that he was dead. They did not understand. And yet, he's alive. He took them from timid men hiding to protect their own lives, to men who all died the death of a martyr, because they saw and they believed. But that's not the only reason that this is the greatest story ever told. You see, the greatest story ever told gives us the greatest news ever told. You see, the Bible is very clear that Jesus died for you and for me. You see, the Bible is very clear that we have a problem. That problem is what God calls sin. It's a word we toss around a lot in church. It's a word that has a very simple meaning, and that simple meaning is you missed the mark. You see, even in ancient Olympics, the archers would stand some distance away from the targets, and they would let their arrow fly, but they couldn't tell if they hit the bullseye or were they just a skosh out. And so they had spotters who would sit down by the target. And if the archer let the arrow fly, and the arrow hit, and it was just outside of the bullseye, do you know what the spotter would yell back? Sin! And he knew he had missed the mark. In the same way, we have all missed the mark. What was the mark? Perfection. Perfection. Who can do that? That's why the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can do a word study on all, and it means all. It means everybody. The Bible also tells us the wages of sin is death. Death in biblical terms means separation. Separation from God for eternity in a place that He defines as hell. And so you can see that we were all hopeless and helpless. But just at the right time, that's when Jesus came. And He came for that key reason. Yes, He came to give us an example. Yes, He came to show us what God was like. But the key reason that He came was to give you life. And to give you life, He had to solve your sin problem. And so He paid for your sins. The Bible says this way, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe sitting here this morning and saying, I'm not perfect. I'm not good enough to reach out to God. Reach out. He's the one saying, come. He's the one saying, come. I know you're not perfect. Come. Come as you are. You see, when the Bible says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, it's talking about Jesus taking our place and paying our debt. I want you to think of it this way. If you were in the hospital and you were dying of cancer, and I came in and I said, Doc, can you take my good cells and put them in you? And take your bad cells, your cancer cells that are killing you, and put them in me. And the doctor said, I can do that. And he does. So now you receive my good cells. What happens to you? You live. I receive the cancer cells that were killing you. They're now in me. What happens to me? I die. You see, we could say, I died in your place. It's exactly what Jesus did. He died in your place. And He paid for your sins. That's the good news. He died so that you don't have to. He paid the price so that you don't have to. And He now leaves us all with a choice. And that choice is, you can pay for your own sins. You don't want to. You do not want to. It will take you an eternity in hell and you still won't pay for them. Please don't make that choice. Or you can look to Jesus and say, Lord, save me. I know You died for me. And accept His offer to pay for your sin. The Bible says it this way, for it is by grace. By grace you are saved by faith. Grace is to receive something you really don't deserve. By grace, through faith, you've been saved. Saved from what? What we've been talking about. Hell. That's the greatest news. You can spend eternity in heaven with God because Jesus paid the price. Oh, that's too easy. Not for Him. Not for Him. And He thought you were worth it. For it is by grace you are saved through your faith. What kind of faith? The same kind of faith that you expressed when you sat down in the pew you're sitting in now. You don't know who made it and you weren't there. But you're trusting the pew alone to hold you up. In the same way, you must trust Jesus alone to get you to heaven. How do I do that? By simply going to God. He knows your heart. Simply go to Him and say, God, I understand that Jesus died for me. I'm trusting Him alone to get me to heaven. I know I'm not worthy. I don't even know if I can do this Christian thing. I don't even know if I want to be coming to church, but right now I want to trust You. Trust Him. Come save me, Lord Jesus, and You will. That's the greatest news. And so this is the greatest story ever told because it produces the greatest news you could ever hear. Why is it the greatest story ever told? Because it impacts all of humanity. The impact is even today. We're not worshiping something that was a traditional story. This truly happened. Here's just a few things that it benefits those who have trusted in Christ. One, Jesus paid it all, Romans 6:10. You see, He wasn't the down payment for you to be saved. Like, okay, now that you've trusted in Christ, you're saved. But you better start working pretty hard because you're a mess. It's not like that. Once you appreciate what God has given, will your life change? Yes, it will. But you're trusting Him. He paid it all. You are saved from the wrath of God. You want to read about the wrath of God? Read through the book of Revelation. You'll read about the wrath of God that's coming. For those of us who have trusted alone in Christ alone, we have been saved from that wrath. We won't be here for that. We are redeemed. We've been purchased out of the sin market. We now have a choice. I don't have to do the things I used to do because Jesus has redeemed me, purchased me. I'm reconciled with God. Jesus didn't save me and say, now shape up because tomorrow is going to be another day. You probably mess this up again. I am reconciled. And so are you if you trusted in Christ. You're reconciled with God. You have peace with God, Romans 5:1. You've been justified. You've been declared righteous before God. He's not going to change His mind. This is not something you can lose. And listen to these words. There is now no longer condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You're free. No condemnation from God. You're forgiven. This is the impact today of the greatest story ever told. It impacts your life. It impacts mine. Finally, I want to give you four examples from this story of how and where you might be in this story. And I'll leave that up to you, which one you identify with. The greatest story ever told had an impact on these men. The first one is Judas. Judas looked like the rest. None of them suspected him. They didn't know. He was very trusted among them. He said the things they said. He went to synagogue with them. He sang with them. He worshipped with them. But there was a problem. He knew Jesus, but he did not trust Jesus. His life ended up with great regret. Suicide. Great regret. Great failure. Great grief. He rejected Jesus. I hope that's not where you are. The next one is John. John was the disciple that Jesus loved. John had his faith shaken many times, but he stayed firm. John and his brother were known as the Sons of Thunder. They were known for their temper. What a wonderful thing to be known about. Want to see a hothead? There he is, right there. But he entrusted that to Jesus, and Jesus transformed his life. As far as I know, John lived longer than any of the other disciples. wrote the book of Revelation when he was in his late 80s, early 90s. He was true. He was authentic. He was real. He trusted Jesus. Is that where you fall? I hope you do. Peter. Maybe you identify with Peter. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, yeah, I kind of feel like a Peter. Well, his confidence and his pride were high. He was bold. He often said things before he thought. But you know, his pride tripped him up. He denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus even warned him, you're going to do that tonight. Tonight, 3 times. And Peter didn't listen. Peter was filled with regrets. Maybe you have regret. Maybe here this morning you're thinking, I don't belong here. This is the one place I know I'm going to be judged. This is the one place you should never be judged. Ever. This is a place where we all come together. No perfect people allowed here. We all have made mistakes. We all continue to make mistakes. We are not holier than thou. But we sure are trying to please God by loving Him and loving one another. Maybe there's a financial failure in your background. Maybe some credit card debt that you shouldn't have racked up that you did. Maybe materialism took you by the throat and you just couldn't stop spending and you knew you needed to. And you feel a fool. Peter felt like a fool. Maybe you made some bad investments. Basically lost your retirement. Maybe there's divorce in your past and you caused it. Maybe through infidelity. And you're thinking, I don't belong here. Peter felt that way. Maybe you've acted and said things in anger and hurt people you love very deeply and they won't forgive you. Quite frankly, you think they're right. They shouldn't forgive you. Maybe you've been an embarrassment to your family. I want you to do what Peter did. Peter listened to the Lord, and I want you to remember that Jesus went to Peter to restore him. Peter didn't go to Jesus. Do you hear the voice of grace this morning saying, come to me? Come to me. I'll forgive you. Walk with me. I know you're not perfect more than you know. Or maybe you're more like Doubting Thomas. Not really a fair name for him. I think he was the intellectual of the group. He's the one that always had the questions. He certainly was bold. We see him in one scene when Jesus made the decision they were going to go back to the Jerusalem area. And the disciples were saying, no. Well, that's special. The disciples said, no, we're going into a human avalanche. They'll stone you. And Jesus went back, and Thomas was the one that said, if he dies, let's go die with him. If Thomas believed in it, he was in it 100%. Then we see Thomas after the resurrection. All the disciples were get together that night, Sunday night. They're all together and they're saying, we saw Jesus. He came in and appeared among them. There was one missing. It was Thomas. Where was Thomas? He was doing like Thomas's do. They needed to get alone and think about things and think it through. What has just happened? What is going on? And then they all tell him, Thomas, we saw the Lord. And Thomas is saying, let's see, how many times have I seen somebody that hung on the cross come back to life? Never. I don't think so. But I'll tell you what, I'm willing to believe if I can see his hands and put my finger in the imprint and I can put my hand in his side, I'll believe. 8 days later, they were all gathered together and Thomas was there. And Jesus came. And Jesus rebuked him. Idiot, why didn't you believe? He didn't, did he? Jesus came to him and he said, Thomas, don't be unbelieving, be believing. Look, my hands. Look, my side. And what was Thomas's response? My Lord and my God. And what was Jesus' response? Ah, you believe because you've seen. But blessed are those who believe and have not seen me. You see, Thomases stand on their own two feet. Maybe you're like that. The Thomases think for themselves. They're not going to believe because everybody told them to believe. They have intellectual honesty. They need a certain amount of proof. If they disagree, they'll tell you. They won't say they believe if they don't believe. They're not just going to go along for the ride. Maybe you're a Thomas. Maybe somebody dragged, somebody invited you here today. Maybe you're a Thomas and you just need a little bit more proof. It's not that you won't believe, it's that you need a little more information. I know, I was a Thomas. I was 35 before I ever even remember hearing the gospel. But I wasn't just going to believe. I needed a certain amount of proof. And I can assure you that my initial leap was one of faith. There's only so much that you can learn. But I have spent the last year since then studying this and living it. I'd never want to go back. I'd never want to go back. There is no better life than a life with Christ. Has it been easy? Mm-mm. No, it's been really hard at times. At times I've wondered, Jesus, why are you allowing this to happen to me? But he showed me later some things I still have questions about. But there is an abiding peace. There's a purpose to my life. And it's all because of him. I want that for you. Will you believe? Jesus offers hope for the hopeless, help for the helpless. Are you there? Trust him this morning. You want to talk about them? Call me. I'd be glad to talk to you. Maybe talk to the person who invited you today. He is risen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. What a wonderful time of celebration, and it doesn't need to stop. We're going to dismiss you from here, but you can go out and celebrate and tell friends and relatives about Jesus. Let's pray. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right now I would like for you to pray, Dear God, woo those in our presence who don't. If you've never come to a place where you have trusted Jesus Christ, where you've spoken the words to God of, I'm trusting Jesus alone as my Savior, then I would like for you to repeat after me, quietly, under your breath, Lord Jesus, today I learned that I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. Tell him that. I understand that my sins deserve to be paid and punished. Tell him that. Today I learned that you died for me, and I'm trusting in Jesus alone. Tell him that. Jesus, please save me. Tell him that. And he will. Now, Lord, lead us from here. Lord, we proclaim your name. Thank you for the resurrection that we will proclaim for all eternity. Remind us that every time we write the date, in a sense we're proclaiming the resurrection, all time is divided on the life of Jesus. We can call it the common era. We can call it the year of our Lord. We're still numbering them, and all numbered according to your life. So, Lord, remind us that you love us. May the meditations of our hearts, the words of our mouths, be pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.